All right, guys, let's go ahead and pull ourselves together here this morning. Good to see you guys. I know we got guys that'll be filtering in here from their groups. You know, it's getting lighter and lighter outside these days, and it's so much lighter this week than it was last week. Then when I walked out to get into my car this week, I was like, am I an hour late right now? I thought maybe it was 6:45 instead of 5:45, and I was a little panicked. But we are on time, and I know summertime is officially here. They said there's this heat wave coming through this weekend, right? It's supposed to get real hot. So you better get, how hot? 95? Oh, man. I should have turned my air conditioner on before I left this morning. Preemptive strike, maybe. Oh, that's good. Hey, again, no new notes this morning. We're still working off the same notes from the last 3 weeks. You know, I actually am really liking the mileage that I'm getting out of this single piece of paper. We have saved the trees for sure this round in the forge. So not that we're too concerned about that here, but it's certainly true for us. This might be my first part three ever, Pastor Jerry. Aren't you proud of me? I know you are. That's good. Well, hopefully we'll be able to complete this here this morning, and then we'll make some progress in the last couple weeks of this unit here over the next few weeks, okay? Let me go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in and get started, all right? Father, thank you for today. We're very grateful for it. We know that it is indeed a gift from you, even as we see the sun shining and we joke about the weather and it being hot. The fact that you have orchestrated all things to your glory in our world is evidence of your sovereignty over all things. And the sun is but a reminder of the warmth of your love and who you are and your care for us. You truly make all things to grow, and that doesn't just include the world around us, it includes our very hearts. And you have done that because you've made us to be at peace with yourself, and now there is the growth that is possible in our lives before you. So thank you for that greatest of blessings. Thank you for these men and their desire to pursue that blessing. I pray that you would indeed bestow it upon them today, that there would be growth in their hearts and their minds and their love for Jesus, that in every way we would be men who would be sharpening each other for the purpose of growing more to be and think as Christ was in thought. We're grateful for him and for the life that he has provided us that is now ours. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, just so I get a sense of where we need to go here this morning, what questions do you guys have? We've spent now 3 weeks in here on Friday mornings. Obviously, I think this week is week 7 in Philemon, the final week in that study. And I'm just curious if you guys have questions where you're still saying, this has not been answered for me, because I want to make sure that I answer those either here this morning or come Sunday morning. Anything that you guys are wondering about? I know if you follow the pattern that we've been following over the past weeks, you will have questions for me as we go through here this morning. But anything up front, off the top of your head, that would be helpful to have answered? Yeah, Rich.
In your diagram on that saved versus not saved.
Yeah. Right.
Do you have any thoughts or discussion on that?
Yeah, when it's not clear if the person you're dealing with is saved or not saved, how do you think through that? You know, I think the scriptures say by their fruits you shall know them. And so if you are engaged relationally with someone and the fruit of their life is questionable, I think in some ways you almost have to assume, now I'm talking about outside of the church. If it's inside the church, it's a very different matter, and we'll get into that later here today. But if they're outside the church, I think you almost have to assume they're not. Because the greatest concern that you have for them is their conversion and faith in Christ, and it would be hazardous, I think, to just assume, well, they're probably okay. Better to assume they're probably not okay, and I need to calibrate my interactions accordingly with them. Which means that there's going to be a heavy emphasis on me wanting to not only share, but show the gospel to and with them. Versus more of a brother-to-brother approach, which is the intimacy of really pursuing reconciliation and repentance and the confrontation of sin. The greatest need that this person has is not to be right with me. The greatest need that they have is to be right with God. And if I'm not sure that they are right with God, well, that instantly becomes a higher priority in my mind than anything that exists here between the two of us. So if you're unsure, I would probably err on prioritizing the assumption that they aren't. Because the fruit of a believing life over time should become more and more obvious, not less and less obvious. Okay. There's an old saying that time and truth go hand in hand, right? You can't fake forever the reality of relationship with Christ. Eventually, the truth will be made manifest through the fruit of your life. And so as you walk with them, it should be becoming clearer, not more obscure. Okay? Anything else? You guys just want me to finish this, don't you? We're not asking questions. We just want you to get through the chart. Okay, fair enough. Let's go. All right, so just by way of review, to make sure that we're all kind of locked in and stepping in sync here, when there's an offense that is committed against you, how do you think about that? Again, first question you got to ask yourself, was this sin or is this not sin? And a lot of times, things that we look at and say, boy, that really was offensive to me, when you stop and really calibrate what the other person did, it wasn't born out of a sinful motive, and the act itself was not inherently sinful. And if that is the case, then you go and ask yourself, okay, well, is this a pattern in their life that at some point needs to be addressed just for the sake of common life experience and relationship, or is this not a pattern? If it's not a pattern and it's not a sin, well, then, as we talked about Proverbs 19:11, forgive it and overlook the offense. It's the glory of a man to be able to overlook an offense. You don't have to go confronting every single thing that happens, especially if it isn't sin. But if it is sin, you know, you're going to ask that question. And this is really a question that's true probably more in counseling necessarily than it is for any of you. But are you safe or are you not safe? Is the nature of this sin causing me to become endangered in some way? And if you are in danger, well, you're still going to have a heart of forgiveness, as we've talked about. That needs to always exist, but you're going to go get help, all right? But assuming that you're safe, which I would say 99 out of 100 times, most of the time people sin against us, it doesn't physically endanger us. So assuming that you're safe, then you're asking the question, okay, is this person that has offended me, are they saved or are they not saved? If they're not saved, as we talked about, they don't know what it means to reconcile, or they don't understand the imperative of pursuing reconciliation because they themselves have never been reconciled to God. And so having never repented before God, they're not going to be able to repent before you because they don't know what repentance looks like. The best they can do is to say, hey, I'm sorry for the consequences of what happened here. I'm sorry for the damage that's been done. And as we saw in 2 Corinthians 7, that's a worldly kind of sorrow that ultimately leads to death. It is a form of sorrow, but it's not true repentance, okay? So if they come to you and say, hey, I'm sorry that this happened, I'm sorry that I did X, or I'm sorry that we find ourselves here, then you're going to forgive and seek to restore that relationship to the degree that is wise, Romans 12:18, insofar as it depends upon you, be at peace with Christians? No. Who?
All men.
All men, right? So you're going to seek to be at peace to the degree that you're able. If they're not sorry and they're saying, I know I hurt you and I just don't care, well, at that point, you still have an obligation to have a spirit of forgiveness toward them because they're a fellow being created in the image of God. And so we're going to seek to forgive in that situation, but then take wise precautions. Proverbs 22:3 talks about how that a wise man sees the danger coming and he hides himself. You don't just keep doing the same thing relationally with someone when you know that they're out to injure you intentionally every single time, okay? So you take precautions, and we talked about what that looks like. All right, so that's if someone is not saved. But what if they are saved? And this is where we left off last time. And guys, this is where I would say trying to boil this down now into a flow chart, a decision tree, gets a little tricky. Because at this point, as a believer in Jesus Christ, someone who fears God, someone who is growing in Christ's likeness, that is the definition of wisdom, there has to be wisdom that gets applied to what you do and how you do it. And so this is going to be more of an evaluative step where you're going to have to think through, okay, what are the different motivations for why I would need to go confront this sin in a brother? And so I want to think through that, because as we said last week, not every single sin has to be confronted every single time. So I want to spend our time this morning, or at least a part of it, thinking through the parameters to know when do I go and confront sin in my brother, okay? Some of those parameters would be to ask a question like this. Is this brother or is this sister aware that they've sinned against me? Are they aware of it? Maybe they've done this before and you've talked about it before. Or are they completely unaware of the fact that they have done this? If they are aware of the fact that this is an area of struggle in their life, you might not need to confront them every single time they do it. That would make you odious and obnoxious to them, right? Where every single time they mess up, you're right there. Boom! I'm here to confront because I saw it again. And they're like, would you please just lay off, man? Like, I know that I have this struggle in my life. Okay? So if there's already a clear-eyed awareness of their sin, it may not actually be helpful for you to be hitting them with confrontation biblically every single time you see it. If they're already working on that before God in their life, trust the Holy Spirit to do his work in them, because he's the one who's going to change them, not you. Okay, so if there's already a clear-eyed awareness on the part of the sinning party that they have sinned, they know they've sinned, they know they're working on it, they know they need to improve, you don't need to feel the need to be there every single time they sin against you to confront them on that. Now, let's apply this principle into the context of a marriage, for instance. Okay, does my wife confront me every single time she sees me doing something that we've talked about is an area that I struggle in? Let's say impatience, okay? Let's say I'm struggling with my patience. Every single time I manifest impatience, would it be wise or helpful for her, me having acknowledged to her, I'm struggling with this and I need to grow, would you pray for me? Would it be helpful if every single time I manifested impatience, she's like, there it is again, there it is again? Would that be helpful or would that be obnoxious? That would be very obnoxious, right? I know I'm struggling with this. I've already acknowledged that to you. I've already repented of it. I'm seeking to grow. And that's where you want to be there to help, right? To help the person grow, not to, you know, get your pound of flesh and make the point that I'm right. See, there you go again. Okay, so if there's an awareness versus a lack of awareness, that can be a factor in how you determine to proceed. All right? Let me give you another one. Is this behavior an exception, or is this behavior the pattern of their life? If this is a one-time thing where, let's say, you saw in the parking lot, you know, someone just snap at their kid. Johnny, get back in the car. Is that something where, because you saw that one time, that instantly deserves you walking over, parking your car in front of their car and not letting them leave until you said, that was not appropriate the way you just talked to your son right now? If that was a one-time thing, would that be the right course of action to take? No. But if you saw them doing that every single Sunday, right, where this is just, wow, they have a real issue with anger towards their children and it's manifested over and over and over again, would it be appropriate for you to not block their car in, but would it be appropriate for you to give them a text message or a phone call later that week and say, you know, could we go get a cup of coffee and talk through this? Would that be appropriate? Absolutely. Why? because there's been a pattern of sinful behavior that is being evidenced versus kind of an exceptional thing where you don't know what was going on in their life that led to that moment. And you give them the benefit of the doubt. Love covers a multitude of sin, you know, 1 Peter 4:8, and you're thinking that way. Okay, so is this an exception? Is this a pattern? A third consideration that you might ask yourself here is, okay, is this minor or is this severe? Okay, a severe kind of sin, is that something that you just overlook in love? Or is that something that you say, no, I know that I need to go confront this? If it's severe, no, you can't just ignore that. You know, in the life of the body or in the nature of relationship, it's got to be addressed versus something that's minor. Now, that's not to say that there are degrees of sin where one sin is worse than the other. It's to say that there are degrees of disruption that can be caused by sin. So an impatient word is different than the act of adultery, obviously. But before God, are those two things any different? No. One sin, no matter how significant or big it is enough to separate us from the holiness of God. So I'm not qualitatively saying that there are degrees of sinfulness. What I am saying is that there are degrees of severity when it comes to the consequences of sin. And so when it comes to a significant or severe, serious kind of sin, that's not something that should be overlooked. But if it's a minor kind of an issue, that's something where maybe you can be a little more forbearing as you go. So these are all considerations that you have to think through with wisdom, and there may be kind of intersectionality between these things, where maybe this is something that is a pattern and is severe, but they're not aware of it, or they are aware of it. And you say, well, I don't need to talk to them about this because they're already aware. Well, no, if they're cheating on their spouse, whether they're aware of that or not, you still need to go talk to them, okay? Or maybe this is an exception, and it's not that big of a deal, but they're totally unaware of it. And you say, you know, if it weren't for the fact that this was so clear, I don't know that I would need to go to them, but out of love and concern for them, they're just clearly not aware that this is an issue in their life. And so my love for them demands that I would go to them. And that right there, I think, becomes one of the governing principles for how and when and where and why we determine to go to someone else versus not go to someone else. And I'm going to kind of flip the equation on its head, because a lot of times we tend to think about needing to go to somebody else because they've hurt me. But the primary motivation that you should have in going to someone else is not because of what they've done to you. It's out of love and care and concern for them and their spiritual well-being. Okay, so if you're seeing a pattern in someone else's life and you're trying to figure out, is this something I should talk to them about or not? Well, is that pattern something that is hindering their relationship to God and to God's people? And if the answer is yes, then you probably do want to help them at some point because you love them. And so when you go to a brother to say, let's talk about this, that needs to be born primarily out of a heart of love, care, and concern for them rather than you wanting to get an apology or get what you want to get out of that individual. Okay, it's born out of love for the other person rather than a love for yourself. And that can be a litmus test that you can use before you go to someone. Am I going to them because I'm offended or because I believe that it'll be helpful to their spiritual growth for them to be aware of this? And that can be a key question, okay? Questions, comments on this particular piece? Because this is really where wisdom comes in. You got to assess, do I need to lean into this or not? And there are going to be a number of occasions where, yes, that may be a problem, but because either they're already aware of it or this is an exceptional situation or this was kind of a minor offense, well, what does love do? Love overlooks a multitude of offenses. It's the glory of a man to overlook the offense. And if it's not going to help them, and it's not really that big of a deal, then just choose to forgive and move on. If they're fine with you, but you're the one who's not fine with them, but this wasn't really that big of a deal, why are you elevating this to DEFCON 3 and making it World War III, right? It's not necessary. Let it go. Love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things. And if this is not disruptive to the harmony of the body, and it's just a matter of you choosing to be okay, choose to be okay. That is permissible, okay? But you got to have wisdom to factor all this, to know when to overlook and when to go confront. Yeah, Bob. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Right. Right. Yep. Yeah, Galatians 6:1. You who are spiritual, if anyone's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. What that means is that you are seeking to display the Christ-like fruit of the Spirit even as you go to seek to deal with this. So if you're going to deal with this and it's born out of a selfish, hard-hearted, proud, offended motivation, you're not doing it right. Okay, as you go to someone that's been caught in a trespass, there has to be a spirit of Christ-likeness, and your first and foremost goal in the interaction, in the confrontation, is to mirror and demonstrate the mind of Christ as you interact with them, which means that you're going to show and put on a heart of love and compassion and gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control, meekness, all the fruit of the Spirit. That ought to be demonstrated as you are engaged in the confrontation of sin. Okay, to Bob's point, right? So let's say that I'm looking at this situation. I'm saying, nah, they're already aware of the fact that they need to grow in this area, or you know, this is an exceptional situation, or you know, what they did, they don't even know that they offended me, and I just need to choose to be okay. Then at that point, it's permissible for you to forgive and overlook. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. That's the passage I just quoted about love, believing all things, bearing all things, hoping all things. Love never fails. 1 Peter 4:8 would be another text where it talks about, you know, make sure you keep on loving each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. If it's possible for you to overlook this and not harm them spiritually, then do that. But if they're unaware of it and they're just sinning, or if there is a pattern of this in their life, or if it is severe, then what are you supposed to do? We just talked about it this past Sunday. Do you have an obligation to go to your brother and talk about the reality of their sin in that case? Yeah, you do. Matthew 18. But before you get to Matthew 18, where else in the book of Matthew do you go? Matthew 5, Matthew 7. Before you go to your brother to say, hey, look, I really think that this is an issue of sin, and out of love for you, I want to bring this to your attention and talk through it. You know, am I misinterpreting something? Is there information that I am missing? Help me understand what I'm seeing here. Before you go and do that, Matthew 7 says, get the log out of your own eye, right? So make sure that you've examined your own heart before you swing into action confronting, to ensure that the thing you're confronting them on, you yourself aren't actually doing. Okay? Yeah.
It's just to muddy the waters.
Perfect.
What if they're unaware, it's an exception, severe, or they're aware of the pattern, but it's money?
Yeah. And That's where I'm saying wisdom has to be deployed. And the key question to ask yourself in trying to make that determination is, out of love for them, what is going to be most helpful to their walk with Christ? So if I overlook this and just let them keep on going, is that going to aid them in their walk with the Lord? And if the answer to that is, well, no, because they're going to be continuing to sin, then you need to go to them. But if the answer to that is, yes, this was a single event that I saw that wasn't really substantive and significant, and it just kind of hurt me, is it going to be most helpful for me to go and engage in that, or will that be disruptive?
If it's a serious thing, though,
yeah,
they're unaware, and it's an exception. It's the only time, but it's severe.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So I would say the way that I would define a serious kind of sin is the kind of a sin that puts me in a condition where I am perpetually walking in alienation from the Lord. Okay. And if that's the case, then they always need to know. Okay. Because now, out of love for them, my first and foremost concern is that their relationship with Christ be maintained and be healthy. And if this kind of single sin is such that now there is a significant gap in their walk with Christ, then they need to be aware of that, because that needs to be healed up for their own good. But my motivation in that is not me, it's actually their well-being. That's what it looks like to care for each other, even as you go about seeking to confront sin. The motivation is not me wanting to be proven right or be made right. It's wanting to see them be right, not even first and foremost with me, but with Christ. Okay? And if the nature of the offense has created a breach in their relationship to Christ, whether they're aware of it or not, we need to talk about this. Okay? Does that make sense? That's what I mean by trying to evaluate with the prism of the principles of wisdom. Okay, so forgive and confront. Okay, Matt. But before you confront, as we've said, make sure you've searched your own heart. Matthew 18:15. You know, hopefully, if you're dealing with a brother in Christ and you go to them and say, "This is something I think we really need to talk about, and you need to be aware of," hopefully their immediate response is going to be repentant. Matthew 18:15. If you go to your brother and your brother repents, what? You have won your brother. And so at that point, if they've sinned against you and they are repentant, then you forgive. You walk through the process of reconciliation. Hey, we are back on the same page. The relationship has been reoriented. And then you seek restoration. How do we make sure that moving forward from here, we don't get back into the same place again? Okay, what are the parameters that we're going to put in place relationally to ensure that we don't go back to where we were before? That's restoration. Okay, and in the process, you know, as you go to confront, that individual may be saying, well, you know, I do see the reality of what you're saying, and I'm asking that you would please forgive me. I repent of my sin before God and to you, but I also need you to know that in this situation, I really see that maybe you sinned against me in this way. Well, then what do you need to be ready to do? You need to be ready to repent as well. I mean, this whole confrontation is oftentimes not a singular monodirectional sort of an event. It oftentimes goes both ways. And you might not be aware of how you sinned against them. Okay, so as you go to confront, and I think this is part of what Jesus means when he says, take the log out of your own eye, part of that is recognizing that if there's anything that you need to be repenting of or that the other person makes you aware of, in that they've in how you've sinned against them, then you need to be willing to repent of that yourself. Okay, so whether it's a singular repentance or if it's a dual repentance, where you both repented now of how you hurt each other, you're both going to forgive each other, be reconciled, and be restored as you're able to be. Okay, this is what Paul is talking about, 2 Corinthians 13:11, when he says, aim for restoration, love each other, but always your aim is to be restored. It's to be engaged in a relationship that has parameters built in that say, this is how we together now as two brothers in Christ are going to honor each other with this relationship moving forward. We've talked at length about what restoration is and what it isn't, so I'm not going to rehash that right now, okay? Any questions on this track? Because this is really the ideal track that we would want to see things go down every single time, okay? We want to be dealing with our brothers. We want to be able to confront the sin and then see that sin repented of and then see reconciliation, restoration take place. So this is where we want to get in a perfect world, okay? Yeah, Todd. Yeah, so again, the blue is, this is not sin, okay? So if it's just a pattern of behavior that is obnoxious to you that makes life, living with this person miserable, I'm not going to them with a chapter and verse saying, you know, you have breached, you know, God's law in this way. I'm just going to them to say, you know, it's a little more challenging in this relationship, because I've noticed a pattern where you continue to just do X. This is the take out the trash part, right? You keep forgetting to take out the trash. What can we do to try to make sure that happens? That's not sin, but I'm not going to go confronting them with chapter and verse. It's just, hey, this is part of living life together in the nature of whatever this relationship is. Yeah, it's a very different conversation. Whereas confrontation, I would put that as a, okay, I have clearly identified this issue of sinfulness in your life. And out of a loving care and concern for you, can we talk? And that conversation is going to look something like the following. You know, Joe, as we've interacted, there's something that I've noticed that I really want to talk to you about. And please know that I'm coming to talk to you about this because I truly love you. I care about you. I don't say this because I'm upset with you. In fact, if this was a sin against me, I've actually, you know, forgiven you in my heart before the Lord, but I want to make sure that you're aware of this so that you can be targeting this in your own life. You know, 1 Peter 3:7 says blank. And I have to tell you that I've seen X, Y, and Z, where it really seems like what you're doing is a breach of that text. Am I missing something? Are there things going on in your life that I'm not aware of that I can be praying for you about? How can I be helpful to you in seeing your life come into alignment with God's word? There's a clear biblical principle, a chapter and verse that I can point them to and say, this is not my opinion. That's not why I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you because this is God's word and this is your life. How do we square these things up? So it's very different, I would say. Okay, does that answer it? Okay, yeah.
When is it proper to go to another brother and say, hey, have you noticed this pattern at all?
That's where I'm going to get. Not yet. Okay?
Right.
Not yet. At this point, what is your first obligation always? If you see a brother in sin, you go to that brother, okay? At what point do you bring other people into the equation? Yeah.
And I mean not necessarily to confront that brother, just to say to them, you know, and then I think about this like non-Gaza, just saying, have you seen this before? And taking the example from the book, gosh, it seems like Richard's really sarcastic all the time. Is that something you notice, or is that me, or, you know, what do you do, something like that?
Yeah.
So you're not going to confront the person. You're just asking, am I seeing what I'm seeing?
Yeah, so I would say, again, if the nature of the sin is such that it's creating a situation where there is a lack of safety, okay, that's an appropriate point to go get help and say, this is what I'm seeing, this is what I'm hearing, I think I'm going to need some help, you know, getting you know, an authority, a spiritual authority, even at times a legal authority involved. But if it's not an issue where there is an endangerment, then you first go to the other person. If it's something like sarcasm, I would not be going to a brother and saying, have you noticed that so-and-so is sarcastic? Do you think we should talk to them? Because what is that now?
Gossip.
That's gossip,
yeah.
Right? Where we just want to, you know, we're just yakking about, you know, this other person and how we perceive them. If you're going to go to them, you need to have seen it so clearly that you know it's sin. And if you haven't seen it so clearly that you know it's sin, then you shouldn't be talking about it with somebody else. Okay? So that's where I would say your first obligation, Matthew 18, is to go to them. And this is what I was talking about on Sunday a little bit. You know, let's change hats a little bit. You say, I want to be a peacemaker and see these brothers that I know are at war with each other come back together again. And so I'm going to take it on myself to go confront the sin that this person has done against this person. Well, you need to ask yourself first, how did I become aware of, you know, Ted's sin against Jim? If it's because Jim came to me and said, Ted did this, can you believe it? Should I be going back to Ted and saying, let me get involved here, Ted. I heard that you did X, Y, and Z. Yeah, you need to tell Jim to go talk to Ted, but you shouldn't be swinging into action, getting involved yourself, okay? You need to make sure that you follow the biblical protocols of Matthew 18, which starts with you going to your brother. All right, Emerson.
Well, I think you started this whole series with the idea that things are coming.
Yeah.
And this is one of the, I'm kind of in the middle of this. An unbeliever that I'm close to.
Okay.
And a believer that I'm close to.
Okay.
A land far away.
Yep. Yeah. So, again, in the green, we're dealing with relationships that are between a believer and a believer. Okay. So, if an unbeliever has come to you and said, this believer, who is your brother, has done the following towards me, you can't really engage the unbeliever in the Matthew 18 process and say, well, you should go back to the believer and confront them. That's not going to work. What is your first and foremost concern for the believer? His witness, right? How is his relationship with Christ going to be manifested in this situation? And if you become aware, an unbeliever is telling you, man, this guy, man, if that's what you Christians are like, I want nothing to do with it. Well, for the sake of your believing brother, he needs to be aware that is how he's coming across. And so in that instance, I would say, out of love for my brother, the believer who is sinning against the unbeliever, I would want to go to him because he needs to know, hey, this is what I'm hearing. Now, I know that, you know, so-and-so is not necessarily a follower of Jesus. And so I want to filter what they're telling me by coming to you. I know that there's two sides to every story, but help me understand why they would say that. You know, is there something going on here? You know, so out of love and care and concern for your brother, in that situation, I'd say you'd probably want to go make them aware of the fact that this is how they're coming across. And that's not good for the name of Jesus. So that's probably how I would handle a situation like that. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yes, correct.
In spite of what he's doing,
yep.
Christ still died for him.
Yeah.
Just like he died.
Yes, that's really good. Okay, good clarification. Okay, so I know some of your questions are about, well, when do I get people involved? Okay, now the general pattern here is going to be you get people involved when you have gone to a brother, confronted what you believe is sin in his life, and he is just not repentant. He's saying, pound sand. that is, you know, I did not do that or whatever. At that point, that is when you need to go seek godly counsel to verify whether or not this is sin. And that's the point, guys, of the second step in Matthew 18. This is why you bring two or three other witnesses into play, to verify that what you think you see is actually what you're seeing. Because I've been involved in situations where people maybe have confronted a sin, and you're saying, I don't think that's the reality. Or I've confronted someone else's sin, and they've said, yeah, that's not what happened. That wasn't my motivation. And so that's the point at which I'm going to go find someone else and say, hey, look, here's the situation. Here's what I think I saw. Here's what their response was. Would you agree with me that what they did was sinful? And the answer to that may be no. That actually wasn't sin. You're being overly sensitive. And you need to let that go. At which point, you need to be willing to forgive and go back and say, you know what? I've sought counsel, and I realize that your perspective is actually right. What happened here was not your sin against me. And so, you know, let's come back together, be reconciled, and be restored to each other. Okay, that does happen, where sometimes you think you see it correctly, and then you go to the brother, and they say, that's just not at all what happened. And you go, and you get outside counsel, and the outside counsel agrees with the other person. At which point you say, oh, whoops, okay. Well, I read that wrong, and it wasn't sin, and, you know, therefore I need to be reconciled and restored as I'm able to be to this brother or this sister. But if the sin is verified, all right, now you've confronted them, they're refusing to repent, you go to a godly counselor, that's a key clarification, a godly counselor, okay, this doesn't mean that you're just going to everyone in the church saying, you know, Jim did so-and-so, was it sin? You're not taking a poll here, okay? You're going to someone that you know is wise, someone that you know is mature, and you're asking them, am I seeing this right, and is this sin? And if the answer to that is, yeah, you're seeing that right, and yeah, it's sin, then the two or three of you need to go back together, the sin now having been verified, go back together to the person who is unrepentant and now begin to work through the process of Matthew 18 with them, right? And the hope is that along that way, they will acknowledge the reality, yeah, that's wrong, and I need to turn away from my sinful behavior, okay? If they do turn away from it, well, then we're going to forgive and reconcile, Galatians 6:1, and we're going to seek to restore the relationship, and hopefully everything ends up exactly where Christ would have it to be. There's unity maintained in the body. If that sin is verified and it has been confronted now, not once, not twice, but ultimately step three by the whole body, and they're still refusing to repent, then step four is that they are removed from fellowship, and now our perspective towards them is going to be to treat them as an unbeliever, which means they're not sorry, they've offended you, they're not out of the body, and you're going to look at them and relate to them with precautionary measures in place, because you have to assume they're not repentant, they're not even sorry about it, and now they're no longer a part of the body as well. And so I have to be very careful with how I interact with them. Okay? Yeah, Bob. Yeah. 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 And I would say that in Matthew 18, I have room there for two or three witnesses or a mediator. Okay. This is the part at which I think a mediator should get involved. And so if someone comes to me and says, so-and-so did such and such against me, the wisdom on my part is not to just immediately jump in and say, oh boy, yeah, they sure sinned, let's go confront them. Wisdom on my part is to say, okay, have you confronted them yourself? Yeah, I did, and they told me to pound sand. Okay, well, am I now gonna run in and just go confront them too? Or do step two or three? No, What am I going to do? I'm going to go to them and say, hey, this is the part where I'm stepping in now to seek to help make peace. I've been told that this was the situation. I've been told that they've come and talked to you about it. I've been told that it's unresolved. Could you help me understand your perspective? Because again, there are two sides to every story. Proverbs talks about how that every man seems right until the other side is heard. Okay, and now you get a whole different side of the story. Oh, okay, there's a breach here. I'm not exactly sure where the sin occurred in this relationship, but brothers, for the sake of unity in the body, we all three need to sit down now, and I would like to help the two of you work this out. So can we meet together and talk out what happened now? So somebody coming to you saying, hey, I need some counsel here because I've been sinned against and I've confronted them, Matthew 18:15, and they were not repentant, does not mean that now you instantly just jump straight to step two. Okay, there may be, you may be being called upon to mediate between two brothers who are not seeing eye to eye. Now, if you get into that process and the first brother who brought the issue to your attention is saying, look, here's what I did that was wrong, and I'm willing to repent of that. But the other brother now is saying, pound sand, okay, where you've attempted to mediate between them, and they're still unrepentant. Okay, well, now that's the part where we start thinking through moving down to step three, to step two. Okay, well, we're going to now have a formal confrontation with two or three witnesses. But what have you become in that process? You have become a witness. Because you have now seen a sinful heart where they're refusing to repent put on display. So this is no longer hearsay. This is something that now you yourself have witnessed. And so you are a witness at that point. Okay, even if you're not a witness to the original event or offense, you have become a witness to a sinful heart. And that's when now you go to them. Okay, but that's why it's very important that you not just hear a matter and instantly take a side and jump in. Okay, what you're being called to do is hear both sides of the matter and then seek to help bring peace between these brothers. And, yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Yep. Right. Okay. Yeah, Mark.
I was just thinking there's a lot of good points in here where you need to re-look at what you saw and what you felt and adjust. And I like that because so many issues are you just took it wrong. Or,
right.
So I almost think in where it says helpline extended, there needs to be a branch that says, recheck and just see really if something's wrong here.
Yeah. 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 And I think that's the heart behind Matthew 7:3-5, examine yourself, you know, and as you're moving down this tree, you're not just asking questions about them. You're looking at yourself the whole time, and evaluating, you know, am I seeing this rightly? Am I making this into a bigger deal than it really was? Is there a way for me to demonstrate Christ-likeness, by having a heart that extends forgiveness and love and kindness? Do I need to overlook this? And am I willing to do that? And confrontation doesn't happen until you're in a place where you're able to say, I'm coming to you for your benefit. I'm not coming to you because I'm just bent out of shape. That is never the right motivation for confrontation. Okay, the right motivation for confrontation has more to do with them and their spiritual health than it does to do with you and your level of injury. Okay? Yeah.
I think it's exactly what you're saying. The church discipline process
is to remove the sin out of the church and to make an example. The Bible says that so that others don't follow
right.
the path of this utter repentance. Brother, now, you know, we consider them unsaved, but it's as an example, it's get the sin out of the church, but it's also to live to remove the church protection from that individual, because the Bible talks about that we deliver them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh and the preservation of the soul.
Yeah.
So there it's a loving thing. It's like, you know, God kicked us out of the Garden of Eden, lest we eat of the tree of life.
Right. Yeah.
Restoration is the goal, and it's not just restoration of them back in the church, it's restoration with them and for them with God.
Right.
Because somebody, you know, and some people see this and look at it and say, man, this whole removing them from the church is kind of mean and judgmental.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And the point there, guys, is always, it's always aimed restoratively. And you're exactly right. It's out of a heart of love for them. You know, the last time we had church discipline, we had to do a public step for church discipline case here at New Community. It was a number of years ago now, but, there were folks that actually left the church because they were new to the church and they were like, what was that? That was so unloving. We can't believe that you would actually, you know, call out sin publicly like that. And we tried to encourage them. No, that was not unloving. That was actually the greatest act of love we could do. Not only because Christ commands it, but because the aim of it is to see there be the consequences of sin realized in life, namely that sin separates us. And that sin has not only separated them from the body, that separation from the body is illustrative of the separation that exists between them and God. And so we're trying to help them see the separation that their sin is creating with God, and so that's the reason for the separation with the body. Now, it is purifying for the body to keep the body from being infected and contaminated by sin, but it is first and foremost about them getting to a place where they recognize, man, life outside the body of Christ, life without my brothers is horrible. I got to get back into the church. I got to repent. And then you're reconciled and restored, and that is ultimately the hope of Matthew 18, to win your brother. It says that over and over again as you go down each one of those steps. Okay? Did you have something to add, Mark? Okay. I thought I saw a hand out of the corner of my eye. So, yeah. It depends on the nature of the offense. Okay, if the offense, let's say that the nature of the offense is a financial injury. Okay, if someone comes to me and says, let's say a friend comes to me and says, this person over here did this, they defrauded me out of $15,000. My first reaction is going to be to go to the person who did the defrauding and say, here's what is being claimed. I'm a little concerned about this. What's your perspective? No, I didn't defraud them. It was a business deal. It went south. We both lost money. That's the way it goes. I've literally dealt with this in pastoral counseling before. This is not a made-up situation. Okay, my reaction to that is not going to be, okay, I'm friends with Joe and you're part of the church, so now I'm going to set myself up as a mediator. Because I'm not an unbiased arbiter between these two parties, and there's real financial implications and damages. What I'm going to do is go get a third, totally, truly neutral party, because there are physical assets on the line here. And so in order to make sure that we're treating each side truly in a fair way, I'm going to go get an independent mediator for a case like that. But that's because of the nature of the offense and the accusation. Again, depends on the nature of the situation. So there are situations in church life where, let's say, and again, this has not happened in the time that I've been here, but you've got two elders that are having a dispute with each other for whatever reason. Would it be wise at that point for us to submit that to just another person in the church? Maybe not. That might be the time to go outside the church and get a third party, another well-respected, trusted pastor that we know is grounded in the Word of God, and say, could you come in here and help us? Because we value the unity of the body too much to not work at bringing this back together again. You know, so in that kind of a situation, that might be helpful. Again, that's where wisdom is required, and everybody has to be submitting themselves to the Spirit of God and saying, we desire the glory of Christ more than we desire to be right. And if that's the heart that everybody has, there is no dispute that cannot be resolved. Disputes become irresolvable, irreconcilable, when one or both parties are not willing to submit themselves to the sovereignty of Christ. But if everyone is willing to say, I love Jesus more than myself, there is nothing that cannot be resolved. Okay? Yes, Ryan.
So, obviously, real church discipline scenario where someone prayer, I guess, but...
Can I make a quick clarification? In a really healthy church, I would say getting to step four should be relatively rare. Getting to step one should be happening really all the time, right? When there's sin between us, we ought to be leaning in and working that out. And it's a willingness to work it out that prevents us from having issues that get to step four. Okay, so that the ongoing nature of let's be in each other's lives, let's be walking through this issue of confrontation. I'm constantly coming alongside people and helping them see, I think you're thinking wrongly. I mean, that's like a core part of my function here in the life of the church. And it is for a number of you too. It is to come alongside and help each other grow. That is Matthew 18, step one. Okay, that should be regularly occurring. But getting to step four, man, we really hope we don't have to go there all the time. Okay, so go ahead. Yeah.
They're really experiencing the consequences of being without fellowship. What do you do with that? Somebody comes to your church and maybe you find out at some point that it happened in the past, but maybe you don't. Or maybe you see that happen and
yeah.
You know people in different churches.
Right. Yeah. That's a good question. So, as people are coming into the life of New Community Church, if I become aware that there was disciplinary action at a former church, that stops the process of assimilation for them here until we've kind of done some investigation to figure out what really happened there. And usually that looks like us encouraging them to go back and sort that out. You cannot be a refugee here if you're actively under the discipline of another church and they've gone through this process with you. I think, do we have questions about this in our membership process? Are you under church discipline somewhere else?
It just says, in fact, I'm trying to pull it up, so give me just a second.
And yeah.
In the interview, we will typically ask about their past, where they've been. If there's a red flag that,
yeah.
And if they say no, I might call anyone. Tell them I'm going to do it. So,
yeah. Now, so that's what happens on the front end. But I think your question might be more related to the back end, right? If they're going through Matthew 18 and they just decide, I'm out of here. Hey, it's America, free country. You can do whatever you want to, right? We can't force people to stay here. But if they say, I'm out, we have an active, I guess you could call it roster, of names of folks that have left who are not in good standing. What that means is not, this is the naughty list and we're holding it against them and we're bitter. No, this is just the list of folks where if they ever were to want to return to New Community Church, there would be issues that they would need to sort out before they're welcome to be back on campus interacting with the body of Christ. And until that reconciliation's taken place and they've repented of the sin that provoked the Matthew 18 process, we're not able to fellowship with them and have them back on campus. Now, usually if we become aware, you know, and they're going over here to this church, out of love and care and concern for the broader body of Christ, we will typically reach out to that church and alert them, just so you know, we're not trying to chase them and injure them. This is not retributive justice that we're exercising here. It's just us wanting to make sure that you're fully aware of what you are inheriting, so that you can shepherd that accordingly. That's a phone call that we will often make. Unless that church has made it clear through prior instances that they're just not interested in that. They don't care. Well, at that point, I'm not going to waste my time trying to bang their door down to tell them what they're inheriting, because they made it clear we don't care what happened at your church. Okay, well, that's unfortunate, but you're going to give an account for that decision. So. Good.
Can I ask a follow-up question on that?
Sure.
So, if you're aware of that situation, the first thing is trying to anticipate if it goes back over to the Greens up there. They've been confronted. You know they've been confronted by someone else, and not been offended about it or not reconciled about it. Does it ever make sense for other people in the church to go to them?
Yeah, I would say that is the point of step three in the process. The point of step three, so to be clear, step two, multiple witnesses, go to them, confront them. If they still don't repent, then you tell it to the church. And the purpose of telling it to the church is to call upon the church now, those who are aware of this person and their life and their sin, who have seen it from different perspectives. Now everybody's going to them, calling on them to repent. If they still don't repent, now that is step four, the point at which we say, you're no longer welcome to be part of this fellowship because there's active sin in your life that you don't care about. We're begging you, please return. But that has to include repentance on your part. So the point of step three is call them to repentance. Let's pick this up maybe next week, because this is really very important. And I want to make sure that I fully answer the question. And because there's also considerations that I would say are involved when that person is a family member, right? Where it's like, okay, they've been put out of the church, but I'm still related to them. Well, now what? Do I just never talk to them again? I mean, that's step four in church discipline. We treat you as an unbeliever and we really limit our interaction with you. But what if that person's family? Then what? So, you know, I want to make sure to answer those questions too, okay? Hey, be warmed, be filled. I went, wow, 4 minutes over. But we finished the chart. I want to put that on the record.